back from Italy, a whole lot to talk about, and the phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, everybody, just take a deep breath with me, and feels good, doesn't it? I am back in my home studio after a week away in Italy, a wonderful ministry there. I hope you enjoyed the special broadcast that we prepared for you and the updates from Italy, and thanks for all of you who've given and helped so far in the Share-a-thon. I came back, had a bunch of books to sign for our new torchbearers, as our gifts that we send out in appreciation, and a bunch of thank you letters for those who have contributed. So thank you so much for your generosity, for standing. Well, there's still plenty of time to give. In fact, every day you can. But thank you for your solidarity and your support, and a whole lot to talk about. But here's the phone number. Yeah, you haven't been able to call. I know. I'm sorry. Just the way it worked out from Italy. But here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about, or maybe you don't like what I have to say and you've been waiting to let off steam, well, do it. You'll feel better after you do. Give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. I saw on CNN online today, CNN.com, the lead story, picture of Hillary Clinton, and what does it say there on the lead story? This is a revolution. It's a quote. It's in quotes, so obviously something that Hillary Clinton had said. This is a revolution, as she's now formally accepted that she's going to win the Democratic nomination for the presidency. Of course, Bernie Sanders is still saying that he is not dropping out yet. Who knows what's coming next? Look, he's not a long-term Democrat, just like Donald Trump is not a long-term Republican. In fact, he is less of a long-term Democrat than Donald Trump is a long-term Republican. So who knows what's going to happen at both conventions, really. I can't remember in my lifetime a presidency with this much controversy going into the conventions, and we're just getting started. So really, who knows what's coming next? But everyone's talking about revolution. Man, that's my theme. That's my theme. Hey, 2000, we gave away the day the book came out over 70,000 copies of my revolution book. So this is part of my fundamental, deep burden that I carry before the Lord. A Jesus revolution. Not anger, not violence, not intimidation, but Jesus so changing us that we, by his power, go and change the world around us. So the followers of Hillary Clinton, woman running for president, and the change she wants to bring, this is a revolution. Bernie Sanders, of course, with his radical policies and agenda, and some followers that are quite radical, even violent. Yeah, they're all talking about revolution. And he is as politically incorrect in certain ways as they come. And then, of course, Donald Trump supporters, this is a revolution. And he is very politically incorrect and is coming from different angles with everything that he brings and with the concerns that he raises and that I have, that he raises for me about him. Listen, if any of these candidates are elected, I think there's going to be a lot of change, but it could well be for the negative. It could well be harmful and destructive. The change we want to see, and whoever is elected president, we pray that God will use them. But the change we want to see is one from on high, one from above, one that can only happen through the power of the gospel. America needs another revolution now. Big time. Very, very big time. So join me. Join me together. Let us go and change the world together. How? By the power of the gospel. And hey, all of you listening by podcast, we're back to 2 hours a day. Now that we are live once again back in the States. Right back with breaking news, your calls, a lot to talk about.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That music may sound pleasant, but the message is anything but pleasant. That is the voice of ISIS. The latest news, and it's reported by major news networks, 19 Yazidi girls burned alive for refusing to have sex with their ISIS captors. This the latest in the atrocities committed by ISIS in Iraq and elsewhere. The Yazidis are a religious and cultural minority group of Kurdish background in Iraq. They are not Muslims, and they are persecuted like Christians and others are persecuted by ISIS. And their young women have been sold into sex slavery. And you have to realize, even if they're rescued from sex slavery, that upon being rescued, they're still shamed. Some of them are still terribly suicidal. And that might be understandable for any young woman that experienced the horrors they experienced. But especially in that conservative culture, that woman is now tarnished for life. And so very, very painful, terrible thing. And we hear about this. This is going on. This went on in public, according to these news sources. I mentioned earlier in this week being at the Colosseum in Rome. And we had a fabulous day of sightseeing with dear friends in Italy and our oldest granddaughter, Eliana, and her cousin, Becca, 15 and 16 years old. Of course, the trip of a lifetime for them at this young age. And being at the Colosseum, though, is the beginning of the sightseeing. So as amazing as it is to see the structure, and you think of what happened there, animal fighting animal, man fighting man, gladiatorial fights, 80,000 people there, public executions, but the execution of Christians. Christians being fed to the hungry, wild animals as the crowds would cheer. It's a wicked world, friends. And all the more do we need to remind ourselves that we're here for a purpose. We're here for a divine purpose. Never forget that. Don't feel weighed down by it in an oppressive way, but remember it. Take hold of it. Never forget that we are here for a divine purpose. I posted on Facebook, in light of the chaos and insanity of the world today, let's remember the words of Leonard Ravenhill. They are inscribed on his gravestone. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? 866-348-7884. Number to call. Before I get to your phone calls today, just want to mention a couple of other things. There was a rally in D.C. over the weekend, and the organizers were expecting at least 30,000 people. That turned out not to be the turnout. The organizers claimed 15,000 to 20,000. A well-known atheist blogger put it at maybe half of that. Why were the numbers so low? God knows. God knows. Of course, they say it was a great event and celebratory and all of this. But it's fascinating to see that the turnout was that low. Now, look, I've been involved in Christian events that were massive, where the turnout was way beyond what anyone was expecting. And I've been in events that were the opposite. So anyone can expect a lot and have a lower turnout, which is why it's good not to glory in numbers, especially before an event. If you're expecting 20,000 and 100,000 people come, you can say, wow, something's going on here. And why the interest and what does this turnout mean? But when you boast we're going to have at least 100,000, it's going to be the largest this or that, and you get 20,000, now you got a problem on your hands. And then numbers still, what do they actually mean? That can be debated. And what if the people are on the wrong side? If there were a million people at the atheist rally, does that mean that their position is true? If there are 10 million people, does it mean it's any more true? No. If nobody showed up, does it mean it's any more false? No. It's false, period. But it's just interesting to see from a human psychological viewpoint. And maybe later in the show, I'll play some clips from the rally. But we posted, one of my team members posted on Facebook a meme, so a graphic with a quote. And there's a couple of guys, they're knocking at the door of a house, and they hand the guy a pamphlet. So he's opening the pamphlet and he says, but there's nothing in the pamphlet. You know, it's empty, it's blank, and they say, "Oh, we're atheists." Now, it's a little cartoon. It's tongue in cheek. I know some of you may be listening, and you may be an atheist as you're listening. You might say, "Well, we have a message for the world, and we have a message about reason, and we have a message about human achievement, and we have a message about human possibility, and we have a message about justice, and so on and so forth." I'm not saying that no atheist in the world has a message. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the only thing you do is disbelieve. But it was a cute thing, though, you know, that there's nothing in the pamphlet. Okay, now, atheists might say, yeah, we didn't have any fairy tales in there either, and your religious dogmas. I understand this in answer. It's just a cute cartoon. But I wonder if, for the long haul, people will give themselves to atheism as passionately as they give themselves to God, especially when their lives have been changed. I wonder if people will give themselves to saying there is no God and denying God and speaking against God. I wonder for the long term if they will do that as passionately as people who've been touched by God and know the Lord give themselves to the Lord. I sincerely and seriously doubt it. Just my personal opinion. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, ton of things to talk to you about today, but first we go to the phones, starting in Cranford, New Jersey. Reverend Christian, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Dr. Brown, my question, I'm going to try to shorten it, but it's long, so I will try my best to shorten it. And my question is this. Some time ago, I had Hillary Clinton on an interview. She was asked if an unborn baby has any constitutional right. And she said, no, an unborn baby has no constitutional right. And she repeated, she said, an unborn baby has no legal rights. And now the reason I'm calling is now she has become the presumptuous nominee for Democrats. Now, if she doesn't believe an unborn baby has any constitutional rights, even a trimester, so my question is, how do babies come into the world? She has a daughter, and now she has a grandchild. How did they come into the world if a baby, even a trimester, has no constitutional rights? So when people are calling Donald Trump, and I'm not saying he's a saint, but is Hillary Clinton not considered an evil as well? That's my question. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, thank you, sir. First thing is, some folks have asked me why I spoke more about Donald Trump than Hillary Clinton over these months. I do have concerns about Donald Trump, as you know. I can't guarantee you what I'm going to do come November, except I can guarantee you that I would not vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders. My reason that I haven't spoken as much about Hillary Clinton, Reverend Christian, is that, and you didn't ask that question, but I want to address it, is because the vast majority of my listeners, under no circumstances, would vote for Hillary Clinton. That's why. In the circles in which I travel, in the conservative evangelical circles, and I would say per capita, that the majority of my listeners would be evangelical / conservative. We have many Catholic listeners. We've some liberal listeners, non-religious listeners, etc. And I'm thrilled, listen, Orthodox Jewish listeners. But the great majority would be conservative evangelicals, in which case they would not be voting for Hillary Clinton. Yes, I will be addressing her more. And her positions on a number of issues are evil and deeply concerning. You may know this, sir, but from an African perspective, African leaders were outraged when she clearly said that there was going to be pressure on African nations to accept the American LGBT activist viewpoint, that they needed to be more, quote, tolerant and inclusive, whatever words she used, there'd be consequences. And there were African nations leaders that were outraged over this. How dare you threaten us like that? So, yes, her positions on a number of points are evil to me. I say that without equivocation, just as I found some of President Obama's positions outright evil on a number of issues. Same with Bernie Sanders. So, yes, grave concern because of that. Her actual statement was that the child in the womb she referred to as an unborn person. She actually referred to him as a person. She got attacked from the pro-abortion side for daring to say the baby in the womb was a person. And then she got attacked from our side, the pro-life side, because she said this unborn person does not have constitutional rights. So bottom line, is that you cannot have it both ways. If you want to say the baby in the womb is a person, then that person has to have some kind of rights. Every person has rights. And if you don't want to call it a person, then you are raising the question, so it only becomes a person when it emerges from the womb? Really? Very problematic positions by Hillary Clinton, for sure. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Frances says she believes the students need an education.
This is not 1959 Alabama. We don't call the police for drinking from the wrong water fountain.
That man's voice that you heard is a man who identifies as a woman. And there was a controversy in 2012, a college in Washington State, in Olympia, Washington. This man was in the sauna with another lady. He is a biological male. He has male private parts, or at least he did back then. The pool area is shared by the local high school. Girls from the local high school went into the sauna and were shocked to find the biological male in there. Police were called over it. A police report said that she was sitting, exposing her male genitalia. The report was as convoluted as you can imagine. And the school said nothing we can do because we can't discriminate based on gender identity. That's where things are heading across the country. That's why we raise these issues, because almost on a daily basis, there's something in the news. There are parents that are being upset. There are kids that are being upset. There are real issues that are coming up. At the same time, we want to reach out to those who struggle with the disorder and help them find wholeness. 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. Delighted to be back home after Italy. Only problem is I'm only home for a week. And then Australia. Yeah. And as I documented in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, this man whose legal name is now Colleen is still very much attracted to women. So he now identifies as a lesbian attracted to women. So what's he doing in a sauna naked with other women? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chelsea, Massachusetts. Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Mike. Very important. Governor Charlie Baker said he would sign a bill forcing many private businesses to allow restroom and locker room access on the basis of gender identity should it reach his desk. Washington Times, Wednesday, June 1st, 2016. Well, guess what? The bill passed both the legislature and the state senate. He's going to sign it. So simply put, Massachusetts is doomed as we know it. Now here's the thing that people have to realize is the further deeper this country goes to hell, the bigger target we will be for Islamic jihadists. Massachusetts has a big bullseye on it because of this, and the gay stuff, and all this garbage. And that's what these people don't realize. But these politicians are so anti-Christ, they're so blinded, that they think that this stuff will bring in money. And you know what I think? I think these politicians have been bribed. I think these politicians are so cynical that they just said, the heck with it. We'll take money from the jihadists. We'll take money from the homosexuals. We'll just take it all in, feather our own nest.
Yeah, let me say this, Jeff. I mean, I hope that's not true in terms of how corrupt politicians would be. God only knows. God only knows. But some believe that this is the right thing to do, that transgender is the new black, and that this is the right thing to do. And others think it's the politically correct thing to do, or the path to reelection, or the best way to appeal to the general public. There's an excellent article that we've helped push out on social media as well by Al Parada on the stream, stream.org. So just look over on the right at the most popular articles, and you'll see it a couple items down. Massachusetts House passes bill legally abolishing biological sex. Gender identity replaces biological sex under the in the new wording, which, yes, Governor Charlie Baker said he would sign. So the Gender Identity Public Accommodations Bill, which is H.4343, provides a three-front advance on transgender, quote, anti-discrimination laws. As the Conservative Review reports, and again, this is all in the Al Parada article, it replaces the word sex with gender identity in multiple areas of Massachusetts law. The Massachusetts Commission Against Discrimination must amend rules and policies to comply with this shift from biological sex to gender identity. It allows people to use the restroom or locker room that matches their gender identity, or as the bill puts it, any public accommodation shall grant all persons to and the full admission to and the full enjoyment of such public accommodations or other entity consistent with the person's gender identity. So be it a bathroom, be it a locker room, be it a shower stall, if it's a public accommodation, then a man who identifies as a woman simply saying it. How do you say it? Just do it. Just walk in. You have complete access. Again, it is nothing less than social insanity. No matter how much you care about the people and the disorder, the issues they're fighting, I didn't see it this morning. A friend said on Fox News, Dr. Keith Ablo was on talking about how this is a genuine mental disorder and should be treated as such. Instead, we turn the world upside down, remarkably enough. So you knew it was going to come to this. And I've written about it. Check my latest articles at AskDrBrown.org. Jeff, thank you. Thank you for the call and alerting us to that about Massachusetts. I do appreciate it. In fact, we knew this was going to happen. There was no question. Johnny, grab clip number four. When boys say they're girls, what happens when they play on girls' sports teams? Well, generally speaking, boys, males, are physically stronger and faster than girls, females, right? No mystery there, just generally speaking, on average. You know, a track star, a woman, could crush me running, but she couldn't crush a male track star of her same caliber, right? A female basketball player could crush me in basketball, but she couldn't crush an equally talented male basketball player. Those are the realities. Well, what happens now when you're talking about kids in school? Let's go to clip number four.
It is not fair and it is not right for our female athletes, and we have a responsibility to protect our girls that have worked really hard, that are working toward college scholarships.
I'm glad that this person's comfortable with who they are and they're able to be happy in who they are, but competitively I don't think it's completely 100% fair.
Yeah, so, you know, a mother said, hey, they put the top four girls on the podium, and their daughter, who's just a freshman in high school, so she's got a good, you know, career ahead of her potentially with running, she finished fifth. Why? Because a boy who identifies as a girl finished third. How can that be fair? Title IX, one of the purposes of Title IX is to ensure that there's equality in the sports so that women have their sports opportunities and sports scholarships and things like that in the schools. Now you turn this thing upside down. Friends, if you appreciate the work that we're doing, stand with us. And for all of you, all my friends listening, like Jeff, who just called on WEZE in Boston, or great stations in D.C. and New York, WAVA FM in D.C., WMCA in New York. We really do need to hear from you that you want us on your stations, because we help pay to be on these stations with folks from other parts of America supporting it. We really need the support of those who live right there in these great central cities of America. So stand with us. Your gift of any size will go a long way to helping us meet our current obligations and walk through the open doors set before us. And again, I've got a wonderful gift for you, a mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah. That's one of these page-turning eye-openers. A great little mini book is my thank you gift as you help us. So call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click donate. Again, thanks for standing with us. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is expanding. God is moving in the midst of the darkness and insanity.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all thy sons command.
Ooh, ooh, did you hear that? Problem, big, big problem. The Canadian National Anthem, speaking of all thy sons, that is now considered gender insensitive. This is part of the old mindset, the gender binary, the male, female, and to speak of all thy sons, problem, problem. So there are those in the Prime Minister Trudeau camp who want this changed now. Yep, they want it changed. They want it to say all of us, all of us. Now listen, I understand in general how if something was always male in terminology, that women could feel excluded on a certain level. I understand that. But to say that you're now going to change the meaning of the national anthem to change that meaning. Yeah, look, I know children of Israel, B'nai Yisrael is literally sons of Israel, and is only translated children of Israel because that's just the way you say it generically. There, if you got to say it either masculine or feminine in Hebrew, so B'nai Yisrael, we all translate the children of Israel. On the other hand, when Paul talks about the spirit of sonship that God's put in our heart, it now connects us with Jesus. It now connects us with his unique relationship with the Father, and therefore that unique sonship that he experienced. So you don't just say the spirit of childhood, yes, the spirit of adoption, but when God makes us sons, there's something to that. Just like we call God our Heavenly Father, and just like there are other aspects of the church being the bride of Christ, that's a feminine aspect of the whole body, so we preserve those. Anyway, that's just the latest. Change the national anthem of Canada. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones in Decatur, Texas. Michael, welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I saw your post this morning about the presidential candidates. We need a Jesus revolution. And I replied, amen. And I started to type out a challenge there. But I remembered you had invited us to call in. I was in your prophetic ministry class at the King's University back at the beginning of the year. And I wanted to call and say hello. That was a great blessing. It was very helpful and very formative, both in life and ministry. And I thank you for taking the time to do that class down here with us. I really appreciated it, really enjoyed it.
Yeah, glad we were able to do it. And, so when I saw the CNN news headline and it showed Hillary Clinton, this is a revolution, I thought, you know, I've heard more talk about revolution in this candidacy the primaries than I can remember. And, you know, all the candidates talking about it, as I said earlier in the broadcast, Bernie Sanders followers and he himself and Donald Trump, you know, this is a revolution and Hillary Clinton. Well, we need a revolution. We need a radical revolution. Nothing less than that.
Amen. And I think I mentioned in the class I was headed to India on a teaching mission. I spent a couple of days with a prophetic minister there, a friend of mine. It was very timely in light of your class. I learned a lot spending time with him, how prayer changes nations. And so as I saw your post that says we need a Jesus revolution, I thought, amen, but we need a prayer revolution. And I think the challenge that I was going to type out, I would articulate it as this. Whenever we as believers find ourselves engaging in the discourse, in the political discourse, and wanting to enter and support these different positions and candidates, if we would take time to pray. I'm not saying don't enter the discourse, and I'm not speaking against voices like yours. Certainly you're called by God to speak what you're called to speak.
Yeah, and to jump in, because we got a break, let's pray with the energy and passion with which we speak.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Okay, let me just mention something that happened over the last week, a little over a week ago. I addressed these things, but let me just talk with you about them briefly. It had to do with Hillsong and the Naked Cowboy. You say, what? All right, so let me just tell you the different things involved in this. There was a big Hillsong women's conference in New York City at Madison Square Garden. And I can only imagine that in the midst of it, there was a lot of good stuff that was shared, a lot of good words for the women, a lot of encouragement for them in the Lord. I'm sure a lot of good was done in the midst of it. But what got the controversy really going about this was that there was one moment, I don't know in the larger context how long this thing went, some, you know, big celebration of New York City and so on. One pastor up there with his I Love New York t-shirt. And there's another guy, it was one of the youth pastors at Hillsong. They've got major churches around the world, New York City being one of the locations. And there was one of the guys, this is youth pastor, on stage, and he's got no shirt on, no pants, cowboy boots. He's got a guitar, so the guitar is covering his lower parts and, you know, his waist. And apparently he's wearing shorts under there. I wasn't sure if it was I thought it was briefs, you know, some longer underwear or something like that. Apparently he's wearing shorts, but you don't see that. You don't see the shorts, okay? You don't see the shorts. And he's got a towel draped over part of him, but otherwise you can see he's got a naked chest. And apparently he's blowing kisses at the ladies, you know, there. Screaming back, just whatever, having fun with it. Okay, you said, wait. Are you saying, that this was a gospel gathering? Yeah, that's big problem number one. This was a gospel gathering. Okay, yes, a gospel gathering, women's conference. You say, what in the world is he up there dressed like that? Well, there's a guy in New York City, famously known as the Naked Cowboy, and he does wear underwear, and he is out there in his cowboy boots and underwear with a guitar on the street corners of Manhattan, and he's well known there, and women come or others and pose with him for pictures, and that's how he makes his money. You know, you just put money in a hat or wherever else, his guitar case, whatever he has, I don't know, and that's how he makes his money. Okay, so that's part two. Part three is I found out about this because someone tweeted me, my Twitter account, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Someone tweeted me, and they wanted my take on this Naked Cowboy thing. I said, well, if it's true, it's abhorrent, whatever I said, something like that. And then they said, well, here it is. Here's video. Are you going to say anything about it? And I mulled it over. Should I? You know, I'm not going to address everything that happens, every abuse that happens anywhere, no matter how prominent the people or group might be. All right, so plot thickens. Turns out that this church watchdog, self-appointed church watchdog network, in other words, I don't believe it's a major denomination or group who said we'd like you to work for us, but folks who feel they want to be policemen and deal with issues, errors, and problems they see in the body can be well-intended. They post something. They're the ones posting about Naked Cowboy. They then post a statement where the Naked Cowboy's representative wrote to them, and he's very upset, because Hillsong had no right to use his image, and he actually has this licensed image of the Naked Cowboy, so you can't wear that outfit or lack of an outfit, whatever you want to call it. And he's very upset about it, and not only so, he's an ordained minister. Would never under any circumstance go into a gospel meeting in, you know, the presence of a holy God in an outfit like that. Oh, but he'll stand on the street corner with women posing around him in his underwear. He'll do that. All right. Then the plot thickens even further that this church watchdog site, which I didn't realize until I was ready to write the article, they are attacking me. Let's see if I have the spine or the courage to address Hillsong over this. And by the way, it doesn't take the spine or courage to do what you think is right. If you think something's right, look, I've written open letters to the president. I call out radical Islam. If you feel something's right, you address it. I'm going to be very careful with others within the body or others I believe are in the body and how I address things and try to address privately before publicly. But if I call out radical Islam, if I write open letters to the president, you think I'm going to have a problem taking issue with Hillsong or another Christian group or organization? Oh, gosh. But then they've got this amazing paragraph calling me, you know, a false apostle, and prophet. I mean, it's just, they had one part that I was a significant leader in the Brownsville revival. That was true. Every other line, literally every other line in the paragraph was false, completely false. So I decided to write the article. And basically what I said was, this is just a picture of the church in America needing revival. You got the absurd thing with a guy in his underwear or shorts, whatever, dressed up as the naked cowboy on stage blowing kisses at a women's conference. Picture that your pastor. What kind of nonsense is that? So Hillsong needing a real fresh baptism in the beauty of holiness and the embrace of the beauty of holiness. I hate legalism like they do, but how about embracing the beauty of holiness? Then the naked cowboy, how about him embracing the beauty of holiness? Because, yeah, I appreciate, according to his representative, that he would never go into a worship service, a gospel service, in his underwear, you know, just with a guitar in front of him. He would never do that, but he'll do it on street corners in public? Isn't that a little bit hypocritical? And then the church watchdog group, they need to embrace the beauty of holiness because they have no problem bearing false witness about others and blasting others and posting downright misinformation, if not outright lies, about others. So what a picture. What a picture. So I wrote about that. Article got a lot of circulation on charismanews.com. And then shortly after this whole uproar, Brian Houston said his wife Bobby ran the conference at the dress rehearsal before it. There was no such guy on the stage, and she has no idea how that happened. And, you know, it was inappropriate and won't happen again, but he was certainly not naked. You know, and these people calling them apostates over it, you know, or ridiculous. That's my word, ridiculous. I appreciated them posting that. The question is, why wasn't the guy removed? And there were other pastors and leaders on the platform. Why didn't they go over to him and say, hey, excuse me, you need to be off of here? And why the response from the women, you know, the cheering and so on, and what's in the youth pastor's head to be blowing kisses and stuff. So, again, I appreciate Pastor Houston clarifying that. And once again, I say there's a need for fresh baptism of holiness. Now, there are a few other things I want to talk to you about, but let me just park here for a moment, all right? Let me just park here. No one thinks they're being legalistic. No one thinks they're being legalistic. If they thought they're being legalistic and they thought legalism was bad, let's just say this. If they recognize legalism as bad, they wouldn't want to be legalistic, right? So, unfortunately, there are many times we fall into legalism and we don't realize it. It can happen to the best of us, which is why we always need to have a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord. We need to be blessing, not cursing. We need to be honoring those in the body that differ with us. We need to be helping people fall in love with Jesus and be changed from the inside out by an ongoing encounter with God and His Word, as opposed to just trying to get people to conform to outward standards. And look, I spoke at a church in Italy where the men sit on one side, primarily the women primarily on the other. Almost all the women, especially the older women, wearing dresses and have like a, you know, veil just over their hair. And some of them do it because they love the Lord, and that's modesty to them, and that's following 1 Corinthians 11. God bless them. There's not a legalistic bone in their bodies. And some of them do it because they think by that outward conformity that they're somehow winning God's favor. And that maybe a godly young woman who wears slacks is going to hell. That's what they think. So legalism can be deadly. It doesn't mean that all traditions are bad or wrong. But the way that you correct error is not by preaching other error. You don't correct legalism by going the way of license. You correct legalism by going the way of encounter with God. You correct legalism by going the way of biblical holiness. You correct legalism by preaching Jesus and drawing people to Him and preaching repentance and showing people the ugliness of sin and the beauty of holiness. That's how you combat legalism. What the church normally does is it swings the other way and goes the way of license. So when you see certain patterns with different groups or individuals where standards are compromised or statements are made that are weak instead of strong on clear issues of sin and righteousness and Scripture, then we need to pray for a fresh encounter with God. In the same way, when people fall into the trap of legalism. So it's good to ask yourself and examine yourself before the Lord. Or am I falling into either of these tendencies, either of these errors? Again, the number one way to avoid it is really by walking closely with the Lord and blessing and not cursing, and then seeing how beautiful holiness is and how ugly sin is. We'll be right back. Hey, this is Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join me for our second ever trip to Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. This is a great opportunity. I get to interact with you, our radio listening audience, and our ministry partners as we experience the land of Israel together, and it will be a life changer. We've got a great price on the trip, and if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearers, you're eligible to receive a special discount for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Space is limited. And we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip to secure your spot, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner, or call our office at 704-782-3760.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're here! We're godless! Get used to it!
Yeah, that was Reason Rally, Atheist Rally, a couple years back. One this past Saturday was not as well attended as organizers hoped for. And anyway, know some folks were there sharing the gospel and reaching out. And of course, just like everybody else, every other group, you have people who are atheists for different reasons. Some are had a bad experience with church. Some, you know, an emotional trauma left them in a certain way of questioning God or his existence. Others through study or learning about what they felt were contradictions in the Bible or the religious texts, or seeing corruption in religion, or simply by evidence of science and things like that, feel that to be intellectually true to themselves, they have to be atheists. There are various reasons. Either way, Jesus died for atheists, and God loves atheists. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Monmouth Beach, New Jersey. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, a pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome, sir. There's a real thread through the scriptures where when the temptation to Adam and Eve about you'll become just like God and make up your own minds, and then you go into Psalm 2, where to me it's almost like a prophecy concerning the Statue of Liberty, where it says to break those chains, break God's chains from us, where we can do whatever we want. And I'm struck by
what does that have to do with the Statue of Liberty? I think I missed that.
That at the feet of the Statue of Liberty are some broken chains. Okay, and so in other words, so instead of like following God's way of holiness, okay, we're going to decide what we want to do because we're going to base on our own reason, our own intellect. We're going to glorify ourselves. Okay. And decide what is right and wrong. If Bruce Jenner, after 65 years of being an Olympic champion, decides, you know what, I feel like I'm a woman, you know, and then maybe
Mike, the Statue of Liberty is talking about people in chains, slavery, and destitution in other parts of the world, and things like that. Let me say this, Mike. For sure, there are those who are atheists and for whom Psalm 2 is applicable, where their attitude is, we don't want God to be our Lord. We don't want God to be our Lord. That, no question about that. No question about that. That their position, their attitude is, we don't want rules. We don't want standards. We don't want accountability. We don't want to have to answer to anyone for anything in terms of a divine being or divine laws. And of course, there will be a confrontation before God over that. But God's heart is to bring people to repentance. Hey, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. Hey, let's just listen to a couple of clips from the recent rally. I'm not saying that this is representative of the whole rally. I didn't listen to the speakers. I just have a couple of clips. George Carlin, the famous comedian who is also a fairly aggressive, outspoken atheist, speaking at the recent rally. Kelly Marie Carlin McCall, she's a writer, actress, producer, monologuist, and internet radio host. Johnny, let's grab clips number 9 and 10. I think we've got time to play these. We'll start with number 9.
All right. So first of all, I want all of you to stand up if you are able-bodied. Let's take a big, deep breath in and out. Let your lungs, the very lungs that take in oxygen, I want you to look at these hands. Look down at these beautiful hands. I want you to look at these hands, look at them, and I want you to pretend that you are an alien or a visitor from another world and you have never seen a hand before in your life.
All right, so let's hear what her message is, and let's hear what she wants to put forth at the recent rally. Go to the next clip.
That at some point it had to learn to hold a spoon, write its name, wipe a tear. There is nothing like this hand in the entire universe. This person is alive on planet Earth at the very same time as you. Thank you. Thank you for taking these 10 minutes with me to be human beings. Thank you for acknowledging the moment of being alive. You are all beautiful human hearts and minds, and I love seeing the humanity in all of you. Thank you.
Now, when you see the humanity in people, you see good and bad, don't you? You see beauty and you see ugly things, especially if we knew what everyone really thought and so on. And the same human beings that can love and that can care and that can be compassionate can turn around and kill and rape and murder and act unjustly. It points to the fact we're created in God's image, and yet we are fallen, created in God's image, and yet in need of a redeemer. And there's an article, Michio Kaku, you may have seen him. He's a famous scientist, highly respected, and you may have seen him just appearing on some commercials recently, like a tax commercial or a phone commercial. He's Asian American, I imagine. So it's just, you know, he's on in kind of funny ways, but he's a famous scientist. And he has now found what he says is definitive proof that God exists. He is considered, according to one website, which is what, the Geophilosophical Association of Anthropological and Cultural Studies. He is one of the creators and developers of the revolutionary string theory, which is highly respected throughout the world. And he says we live in a matrix. He said, to me, it is clear that we exist in a plan which is governed by rules that were created, shaped by a universal intelligence and not by chance. To me, the more science learns, the more I'm convinced. The more science learns, the more I'm convinced that there will be more and more evidence for a creator. And that hand that George Carlin's daughter spoke about, and those lungs that she spoke about, were created in extraordinary detail to work by a loving God. Let's share the gospel. Let's remember that God's antidote for a sinning world is the message of the cross and the resurrection. And that there is eternal hope in the Lord, no matter how far gone people are, no matter how far gone a society, with grace and repentance, transformation can come. You never know who'll be touched as you share your testimony. To stand with us, to help our broadcast, and to get, as my appreciation gift, the 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah mini book, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate. My bottom line today, Jesus changes us, so we will go and change our world. I've got 2 great interviews this hour, a major gathering in D.C., and a book on hating Jesus.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be back in the States. I'm here for a week before heading to Australia. So thrilled to be home. Had a wonderful time in Italy. Arrived back in last night. So thanks for the prayer support. And thank you to each and every one of you who supported us financially, who has given in this past week plus during our special radio share-a-thon. We still have a ways to go, but we've gotten a lot of great responses. So thank you so much for your support, for your encouragement in a very tangible way. I would be getting updates when I was in Italy and was so encouraged by some of the good reports. And I hope you were encouraged by the radio broadcast. That was the whole design, the whole point, to be sure that first and foremost, we would be a blessing to you during my different broadcasting schedule while in Italy. Here's the number to call if you want to talk to me about almost anything today, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. We've got some special guests who will be joining us, but I may be able to take some calls in the midst of that. Let me just talk to you for a moment about the beauty of unity. Many of you know Psalm 133. You may have even sung it in Hebrew, Hinei matov u'manaim shevetachim gam yachad. Behold how good and comely it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And it's described as like the dew that drops down from Mount Hermon and the oil in Aaron's beard, from the anointing oil. It's a beautiful picture. And when I was in Italy, it's my 23rd time there. I've spoken there hundreds of times. More of my books have been translated into Italian than any other language. I've got a great relationship with churches all over the nation by God's grace. I've got respect from so many, and it's all a testimony of the Lord's grace and faithfulness, and we've been able to serve there effectively through these years and be a blessing to the church there. And three things happened of importance regarding unity. One was a sense of the importance of the joining together of generations, the importance of the joining together of generations. So the younger generation and the older generation joining together as one, always very important, and something that absolutely deepened during the meetings we had there. I spoke three times a day and then once on the final Sunday. Secondly, the pastors behind this event, the main organizing pastor and then the one who hosted it in his large church facility. They have been friends for years, but used to serve as elders together in the same church, now have their own churches. But they just had some differences, ministry, approach, different things. And for 14 years, they didn't work together until this event. And to see them on the platform, arm in arm, holding one another's hands up before the Lord, that was very sweet. And people rejoiced, and the smile of the Lord was on it. And then I have spoken in Italy these many times, but a major Pentecostal denomination in Italy, they love the Lord in so many ways and do so much good, but they have certain parameters and traditions, and somehow I didn't fit in because I wasn't officially ordained with them. And so in all my years there, which is 29 years of going to Italy, I've never once spoken in one of their churches until this Sunday, and was warmly received and had complete liberty to preach. And we had a great service there with these folks, a good packed house, great crowd. And again, it's something that God smiles on. Listen, I take strong positions. I'm known to take strong positions. I've taken uncompromising positions for years, but you don't do that as I'm right and everybody else is wrong. You point people to Jesus, you speak the truth in love, and let the chips fall where they may. And then from there, you run your race with as many as will run together with you. You honor the whole body, run your races, as many will run with you. Got a special guest who's going to announce something very special happening in Washington, D.C. And the only way it's going to be effective is with the entire body gathering together. We will be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. So I was just speaking about the importance of unity, being in Italy, seeing the generations join together, seeing brothers who hadn't worked together, pastors working together, seeing a denomination open its doors to someone from outside that denomination. On the one hand, we lean on God heavily, understanding without his intervention that really we're sunk as a nation. On the other hand, we understand how he blesses unity, how he smiles on it. This is not a unity that compromises principles. This is a unity that is based on principles and based on common foundations of faith that gathers together before the Lord. With me now on the line of fire is Nick Hall. His book, Reset, it's subtitled Jesus Changes Everything, and it is the official book of the Together 2016 rally, the National Mall in Washington, D.C. So let's hear more about that. Nick, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, so good to be here, Dr. Brown. I'm glad to be here.
Thank you. So before we talk about the Reset gathering, the Together 2016 gathering in D.C., tell us about yourself, about your own life, and how you ended up doing this.
Yeah, well, I am in my early 30s, married, I have a couple kids, and got into this work, just God called me. You know, I was a student up in North Dakota, of all places. You know, I love to tell people how God loves to use the foolish things of the world, you know, things like college kids and places like North Dakota. And even though I know it's a vacation spot for you, right, Dr. Brown, isn't that what I heard?
Yeah. Listen, as far as unlikely places or unlikely people or unlikely background, let's just say this. God specializes in doing things like that. And, you know, taking someone, me as a 16-year-old heroin shooting LSD using hippie rock drummer and calling me to debate rabbis and preach and stuff. So, yeah, I love the obscure backgrounds for sure.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So I, you know, we were praying as students just for revival on our campus, and God just honestly just started to move in power. And I really felt called to give my life to just talking about Jesus. And
kind of things happened on the campus?
Well, we had, prayer groups launched, training events happened. I mean, essentially the premise of it was this. We said, there's kind of brokenness all around, depression, suicide, substance abuse, and the people that are supposed to be bringing the hope and the light of Christ, most of us were kind of like in hiding, you know, like we're almost like embarrassed to talk about our faith or wondering, is it even relevant, you know, and to those that are hurting, the only thing that they knew about us was what we were against, right? And so it was just kind of this whole desire of saying, man, what would it look like if we united around what we're for, and specifically the hope of Jesus and the fact that he wants to meet each and every one of these students where they are. And so it started through an English paper I wrote, and it just turned into this movement. I mean, we had prayer groups launched and kids coming to Christ. We ended up having literally the largest student-led outreach in America in over 20 years happening in North Dakota, which with 8,000 students come out. 1,200 kids gave their lives to Christ, and it just launched, honestly, a chain reaction. I mean, we had movements then spread across our state. We had 50,000 young people come out, and then it's spread across the nation since then. I mean, last year we were at Columbia University and in New York there, Ivy League. And so it's literally, I mean, this is a generation movement from the ground up. It's prayer, it's fasting, it's getting into God's word, and it's going after this generation with the hope of Jesus, because we believe that. And that's the only hope there is. And so we want to share the good news.
All right. So when it comes to this younger generation, how would you explain where they're at, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, and how this plays into the gospel?
Yeah, you know, I certainly can see things from a negative perspective, but I think when I think about the next generation, I'm filled with hope. I think this is a generation that is cause-driven. I think they're looking for things that matter. They don't want to go through the motions. They don't want to conform, right? And so they're not a generation that's going to be a part of something, say institutional religion or the church. you know, where maybe our parents' generation, it was kind of like a guilt thing of if you go or don't go. And so people could go to church, but there might not be any vibrance or life to it. I think for this generation, they're either going to be in or they're not. Right. And so, again, like they're just very there's a longing for purpose and cause and significance. They're also very relational. Right. And so they want something that's real. They want something that's raw. They don't like sugarcoated things. They just, I mean, tell me about your struggles. Tell me about your pains. Tell me your story. And again, they're open. They'll open up. And so, like, I really believe that this generation is poised to complete the Great Commission. I mean, like, I'm just so full of hope that these kids are, man, they're going after it. I mean, there's more prayer happening right now in our country than has ever happened in American history. And people don't know that, but, like, there's literally an underground movement. And I'll love to tell people, man, when you show me, and you can look at any history, any civilization, when you show me a movement of prayer that sparks, like, it is literally God laying the tracks for revival and awakening, because it's God whispering and calling his people to get back on their face before him, and he's preparing for something, you know, and I think that's what we're seeing, is we're in the midst of and on the verge of what I really believe is another great awakening. And I have hope, and I'm praying. I know we deserve judgment. I know that, you know, it's only by God's grace. But man, I'm just believing God that his arm is not too short to save. And he's not, you know, God's not intimidated today. And I love to just remind people of that. You know, we might get scared, but our God's not scared.
Right.
He doesn't look at the politics or the situation and say, what am I going to do? No, on the contrary, right? He says, no, I'm God. I have the answers. And Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we as followers of Christ have the Holy Spirit of God in us to empower us, you know, to do what needs to be done right now, which is share the light of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and lay down our lives for a cause that matters.
And, you know, this past week I was in Italy and traveled with our oldest grandchild. She's 15, and her cousin who's 16. And they had a great time with young people in Italy, and we were with some really passionate young people and old people as well. But when we were at one airport, we were traveling between airports in Italy, and they were on their cell phones online in a matter of seconds. They had already found the free Wi-Fi. I mean, literally seconds. I went to the restroom and came out, and they were online, and it clicked in the whole bit. And you think, hey, this younger generation is so locked into social media. Often it's negative. I mean, the social relationships break down, and there can be all the cruelty and then all the access to bad material and so on and so forth. But you picture a bunch of young people on fire using social media, and things spread. I mean, so many movements now happen these days birthed by social media, large gatherings and things birthed by social media. What happens to these young people when they get really turned on to the Lord? Amazing what could happen, right?
There is literally no place on earth that the gospel cannot reach right now. And again, I think it's just all in the way we think about it. You know, we can think of all the negative things, and certainly you could list them for days,
of
the destructive things of media and the influences. But the flip side of that is to say, listen, the message of the world can't compete with the hope of Jesus. And so rather than focusing on, you know, the negative side of these things, like, I think we have light, we have hope, we have love, like we have this message, and literally there's not a closed nation anymore, right? There's not a place. I mean, you go to the bush in Africa, or you go to the middle of communist, you know, China, and people have their phones, they have their tablets, they have their laptops, whatever it is, and there is a way to get to people now that maybe hasn't happened in the history of the world. And so literally, like, this is, we are living on the doorstep of what I believe is literally every person hearing about Jesus, every person having a chance to respond to Jesus. And so, again, I just think it's exciting.
Mm. Yeah, and listen, I constantly list the problems. I address them all the time, but always with hope, because I am absolutely convinced that we are on the threshold of what could be a nation-shaking movement. And there's no option. And God does respond to the prayers. A number of my friends are involved with 24-hour houses of prayer in different parts of America and the world, and mainly fueled by young people. Hey, Nick, we've got some more time to talk, but just about 30 seconds before the next break. let everyone know about the DC event. When is it happening, and how do they find out more online?
So it's called Together July 16th. It's a Saturday in the middle of summer, and you can hop online, reset2016.com. We're praying for over a million people. So this is historic. You need to be there.
All right. Give that website out one more time.
Reset2016.com.
All right. Reset2016.com. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the speakers that are going to be there and some of the worship leaders and teams. I was quite surprised to see the list, but most of all, God's people gathering before the Lord. We'll talk about the purpose of this. Nick's book is also that same name, Reset. We'll be right back with Nick Hall. Hey, get some hope in your life. How? Open your heart. God will encourage you. He has great things in store for those who cry out to Him.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Nick Hall, his book, Reset, the Reset Gathering, taking place in just a little over a month in Washington, D.C., the National Mall, July 16th, 2016. September 2nd of 2000, I was part of the Call D.C., which had perhaps 300,000, mainly young people there for 12 hours of prayer, fasting, worship, and listening to the Word of God. That, I believe, is the largest gathering of Christian young people in American history. We gave away over 70,000 copies of the Revolution book that day. And we know folks leading powerful movements around the world today that were impacted by that event, by the messages there, by that book at that time. Nick has it in his heart to call for a million plus Christians to gather together in D.C. Nick, where in the world did you ever get this number from, a million people? Why put yourself under that kind of burden and pressure? This is the kind of question people would ask. So tell us, man.
Yeah, that's a great question, and one that probably many people have been asking in my own personal life. But you know, it's our heart. So this started 5 years ago. We've been praying for revival and awakening for 10, 15 years. But 5 years ago, we had this burden of just looking around us and seeing that even the biggest of gatherings and events, they're mostly just one organization or a few organizations. And typically, we treat each other like we're competition. And so it's like, this event is big, but this event is bigger, and this is my thing, and that's your thing, and, you know, follow this group here on Twitter, and buy this t-shirt here, and just whatever. And when we just kind of started to pray and said, God, what would it look like? Because we'd read about, you know, we knew about the call, and we knew about, you know, Expo 72, and we knew about, you know, the Great Awakenings and Azusa. And we just said, man, what would it look like to see all these streams flow towards one day, to see this massive movement? Because we had this conviction in our heart that God was offering a reset to America. And it's just kind of this crazy thing of like, reset was this word that resonated. We saw, you know, hundreds of thousands of young people come to faith. And we just became convinced that this is a message for today from God for a generation, and that Jesus is the reset. He's offering a reset. The time is now. And so literally we just started praying. We said, God, we want to see the largest Jesus gathering in American history, which sounds nuts, right? I mean, it's hard to even say, like, what would that be? I mean, maybe it's Promise Keepers or something else. But, I mean, literally, like, we wrapped an RV, you know, and it said the largest Jesus gathering in American history. And we went across the country, you know, and it looked back now, and it's just funny, you know, to think of, you know, like, what were we thinking, whatever. But I think, honestly, what's been in our hearts is we're just saying, what's it going to take to raise people's eyes, to raise people's attention, and to drive home the urgency of the moment, right? And if I said we're going to have a big event, people say, oh, there's a lot of events. If I say we're going to get, you know, maybe 50,000 people, just say, yeah, that's a good event. That's a big event. But there's something about the number a million, honestly, that I think is just symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, man, you when you drop the number a million, people are like, what? Like, it at least, you know, for
you got my attention, for sure.
Totally. It forces people to think something. Either they think we're nuts, which is fine. At least they had to think that we were nuts. You know, they had to take time to decide we were nuts. You know, but really it's like, no, listen, this is an event and a call that's so big that it necessitates collaboration and unity. This is too big for any one group to do. This is too big for any one organization, too big for any denomination to do. And I think that's the thing of like, man, the need of our hour demands that we link arms across all aisles to come back to Jesus. And so that's the heart cry of this. And I tell you, it's far exceeded our wildest dreams of the people that have bought in and come on board. I mean, we've been praying, and obviously you pray and you say, God, would you do this? But I mean, I think when I look back, I'm like, I don't know that I believed that God could pull these leaders together. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, you made light of it. But I mean, the list of people that have said yes and are coming, it's unlike anything I've ever known in my life and anything I've ever even read about. Like, just
Me just say this, Nick. Yeah, it was anything but making light of it. When I went to the website just to look to see what we'd be talking about on the broadcast today, and I saw the people that were signed up to speak and the worship teams, and I thought, whoa, that's amazing, because normally it takes a lot to draw in certain people because of busy schedules and things, and then they don't want to be part of a failing event or show up for something where, you know, a lot is touted, nothing is happening, or where it's going to be guilt by association because I'm there and that person's there, but they don't like me or I don't like them. So I thought, look at this. Just real quick, just so folks know what's going to be happening July 16th in Washington, D.C. at the Mall. Who are some of the speakers that are going to be there?
Yeah, so, I mean, again, I'll make the list, but I'll just preface it with this. Every one of these men and women that are coming with an urgency that we need to hear from God, right? And so while there's going to be great communicators, we're not coming to hear from any man or woman.
Right.
We're coming believing that we need an invasion of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Right? And so the people that are coming, I mean, it's Ravi Zacharias, it's Francis Chan, it's Luis Palau, it's Christine Kane, it's Josh McDowell. Man, there's just so many people. Kerry Job, Hillsong United, Michael W. Smith, Kirk Franklin, Tasha Cobb, Tony Evans is going to be there. Ronnie Floyd's going to be there. Sammy Rodriguez is going to be there. You know, the Pope is sending us a video greeting for this thing, which people have kind of been stirred up about. I'm like, wait, the Pope, is he really, what are we doing there? But it's like, I'll just say, listen, the leader of the largest, you know, a billion people who call themselves Catholic in the world, the leader of that movement is publicly endorsing this Jesus gathering to encourage Catholics to go. I mean, again, I just look at it, I'm like, what is going on? Like, if this isn't...
Yeah, and worst case scenario, here's the worst case scenario. He's not saved. None of the Catholics are saved. Well, now they go and hear the gospel. So, I mean, that's everybody's worst case, you know, view of this. Yeah, Nick, listen, I've been around for a while and I've been involved in large meetings, and to pull this off, especially when you're not the head of this mega rich, massive ministry with, you know, the biggest name in the world, when you've been raised up by God, still a young man and seeing God move, that's encouraging. But the only way that it's truly a success is that the people are there and God's presence there. Give us the website one more time, Nick.
Yeah, reset2016.com. And again, I just echo your words. I mean, I've just been appealing to people. This isn't an annual thing. This isn't a I'll do it next year thing. This is a once in a generation thing. And so whatever you have going on, I've just been encouraging people, clear your schedules, find a way to get there July 16th. Because we need God in our nation, and God promises if we seek him, he'll respond. And so that's why we're coming, and people are busing and doing anything they can to get there. And so I just encourage parents, grandparents, students, whatever, let's get together, let's rally on the National Mall, and let's believe God for revival in our day.
Yeah, it's an urgent time. These are revolutionary times, critical times in American history, and I can think of nothing better than God's people gathering together, repenting, crying out, seeking his face, getting charged for evangelism, and being equipped by these great speakers and worship teams and leaders. Hey, Nick, thanks for all you do. We'll be following this with interest.
Hey, thanks so much, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
Change the world. Join Dr. Michael Brown along with Messianic Jewish pastor Scott Volk for a unique behind-the-scenes tour of Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. Space is limited, so we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip and to secure your spot, please visit our website at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do people in society really hate Jesus? Do people in society today really hate God? Is that an overstatement? Is that an inappropriate approach? Should we just look at people who are perhaps confused, perhaps struggling, perhaps not clear on things? Is the word hate too strong? Well, my guest today, Matt Barber, Christian attorney and professor at Liberty University and an outspoken columnist addressing issues, moral cultural issues in the society, as I constantly do. Matt's written a book called Hating Jesus, and we'll talk about that today on The Line of Fire. I'm thrilled to be back with you, back from Italy, got in last night, and got home about 7:30 in the evening. Then we sat around as family with our granddaughter and looked at all of her pictures and videos and the ones I had taken of our trip there and compared notes. Tried to turn in early, then hit a workout, full normal workout today. Done a radio interview ready. Now this show and then another radio interview. So back on full normal schedule by God's grace. And I've lived like this for years on the one hand. In other words, when I come back from overseas, I normally just put in a normal day the next day. That's been a pattern. But I do it with even more strength now. At the age of 61, I do it with even more strength. And the large reason is because of healthy eating. I've got a book that'll be coming out, by December. The official release date is probably going to be early January, but it's definitely going to be out early December, according to plan, so that we can get it to people as Christmas gifts. It is Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Yeah, that's my next book. And I'm very excited about it, and I think it's going to help a whole lot of people. And yeah, the workouts that I do are very important, and they are revitalizing. But even more important is healthy eating and a healthy lifestyle so that we are good stewards over these amazing bodies and minds that God has given us, these amazing, amazing bodies, which include our brains and which are greatly influenced positively or negatively by diet. So often people say, Dr. Brown, how do you do it? You have this crazy schedule. Mike, how do you keep this up? Well, I've worked hard for years, this kind of lifestyle. More importantly, I feel called. I feel burdened to address these things. My heart burns to do so. But there's grace because of God's calling on my life. He's graced me to do this, just like he gives you grace to do what he's called you to do. Not only so, though, healthy eating, taking care of this physical temple goes a long way to revitalization, to strength, and to this kind of schedule. So rather than it being abusive, it is liberating. So, yeah, we'll let you know as soon as it's available for pre-order in different ways. But just wanted to share that with you, that we'll be we'll be talking more about that in the months to come. Not to condemn. I don't want to condemn anyone that's out of shape or overweight or that's been me at different times in my life. No condemnation, but rather lots of encouragement in the book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. But that won't be out until December. That's just part of life and getting back from Italy and so on. You say, what'd you do in Italy? The best food in the world. And what'd you do in Italy? Actually, I ate healthily. By God's grace, I ate healthily. And the host with whom we stayed had these massive salads for me every day. And I watched people eat the pasta that I would have devoured over the years. I watched them eat the pizzas I would have devoured over the years, the gelato I would have devoured over the years. And they enjoyed what they were eating, and I enjoyed what I was eating. But I bet this, I bet I'm happier for what I did. We'll be right back with Matt Barber talking about hating Jesus.
Thank you. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I was in the Colosseum in Rome on Monday, as we had a great sightseeing day with some friends there and our granddaughter and her cousin. And yeah, a lot of things happen there. Fights between animals, fights human being versus animal, gladiatorial fights, executions, and throwing Christians to wild animals, execution of Christians. Well, that would clearly be hating the gospel and hating the message that these Christians stood for. Is it an overstatement to speak of people hating Jesus in America today? Is it an overstatement, perhaps inflammatory and unhelpful, to speak of, quote, America's war on Christianity? My guest, Matt Barber, together with Paul Hare, has written a book by this very title, Hating Jesus, The American Left's War on Christianity, published by Barbed Wire Books. And Matt is here now to talk to us about this very book. Matt is a frontline activist. He is founder and editor-in-chief of barbedwire.com, serves as associate dean with Liberty University School of Law as an attorney, concentrating in constitutional law, and holds both a Master's of Arts in Public Policy and a Juris Doctor from Regent University. Matt, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you, my friend?
Doing really, really well. I appreciate it. You've got endorsements in your book from folks like Todd Starnes, Fox News Radio, and David Limbaugh, best-selling author and brother of talk radio host Rush Limbaugh. Obviously, they agree with you. I've endorsed the book as well. But where do you come up with this idea that people actually hate Jesus and it's part of a leftist war on Christianity in America?
You know, I wish I could take credit for the idea, but the concept didn't exactly come from me, as you know, Dr. Brown. It came from Christ himself. And throughout Scripture, he tells us, Mark 13:13, just as a for instance, he says, quote, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so when I say, you know, the title of the book, Hating Jesus, The American Left War on Christianity, that term left, liberal, progressive, leftist, really what it encompasses is paganism. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we're talking about the pagan left, the left of old, if you will, the pagans that threw Christians to the lions, as you were just mentioning in your opening monologue there. They would be considered today's progressives, if you will. And they hated the Christians of that era because they first hated Christ. And the reason they hated Christ was because Christ is the embodiment of truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We are all sinners. We're no better than our fellow human beings who hate Christ and hate the truth and the precepts and the transcendent biblical realities and laws that he represents. But we happen to be like, you know, the beggar who has found food. We're trying to tell everybody else where the food is. They don't want to hear it. They're happy, content, living in the flesh, in the sin that we all are ruled by, absent the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the concept for the title, and we see it becoming manifest in and carrying this hatred for the left and for Christ followers, being manifesting itself in public policy, in our larger culture, entertainment, the courts, the halls of Congress, and so forth. And so we are at a point now in America where the pagan left is pushing full force, I think, at an unprecedented levels against the truths of Scripture, and essentially the end game here is effectively to outlaw Christianity and the truths inherent within that worldview.
So, Matt, how did this touch your own life? I first read about you when you were in the news with a personal story. How did this attack, this hatred, this double standard, claiming that it's tolerant and wants equality and yet acting in opposite ways, how did this touch you personally?
Well, sure, I guess to that extent I know of which I speak. About 12 years ago, I found myself working at a major Fortune 100 company in the Chicago area was started writing a weekly column for a friend's website, The Conservative Voice, at the time. But everything was going along swimmingly. I'm writing about, you know, the election, George Bush, the war in Iraq, and some other things. And I felt led to write an article one day, ironically titled, Intolerance Will Not Be Tolerated, The Gay Agenda Versus Family Values. And I defended natural marriage between a man and a woman. I pointed out the pitfalls, physical, emotional, spiritual pitfalls associated with the homosexual and cross-dressing lifestyles. And the Human Rights Campaign in Washington, D.C. got a hold of that information. They found out where I worked. They called for my head on a silver platter. The long story short here is that I was fired for writing the article. With the help of the Christian Law Association, David Gibbs out in Seminole, Florida, that group, filed a lawsuit, a federal lawsuit, and we settled out of court. But the long and short of it is, within 2 years after being fired, I found myself living in Washington, D.C., working for Concerned Women for America, fighting the Human Rights Campaign and those who are fighting the principles of God, Judeo-Christian principles and sexual morality relative to what the Bible teaches on a full-time basis. So, you know, it's funny. I've been praying, God, I don't want to be used, you know, for some corporation. And that's fine. I mean, God will use us in many capacities, but I really felt led to kind of take this on in a full-time capacity, this battle. And in 2 years, be careful what you pray for. God will give it to you in sometimes a dramatic fashion. But, boy, he blessed me considerably. And that set me on the path where I am today in engaging the culture wars, if you will, alongside good friends like you and others on a full-time basis.
The author I'm speaking with, Matt Barber, the book Hating Jesus, The American Left's War on Christianity. Todd Starnes says this, in Hating Jesus, The American Left's War on Christianity, Matt Barber delivers a masterful, blow-by-blow investigation of how the left sucker-punched people of faith. His book is filled with truth bombs that are guaranteed to send liberals scampering to their safe spaces. Now, there's some boxing imagery here. Of course, Muhammad Ali, the most famous boxer of any generation, passed away in the last few days. And Matt, you were formerly a heavyweight boxer, a short career, but undefeated as a heavyweight boxer. So you know something we can only imagine what it's like to be in the ring with someone that's trying to knock you out, and they're throwing these hellacious punches with bad intentions, and you're trying to block them and evade the punches and respond with knockout punches of your own. Are the folks in these gay activist organizations and those who are their allies in other parts of the society, are they really targeting Christians, Matt? Do you document this in Hating Jesus where they actually want to silence us? Do you think that's really going on?
Oh, the evidence is unequivocal. I mean, there is absolutely no doubt, no question, and they'll even admit as much anymore. I mean, they're targeting religious freedom bills, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. They want it repealed. They're pushing ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, and other bills that would effectively make outlaw the Judeo-Christian sexual ethic. You know, you see the stories, the baker, and I know you talk about them, write about them, the florist, the small business owner, the innkeeper, you know, people who are being targeted for reputational, financial destruction, and even, you know, people like Kim Davis, who refused to violate her conscience and sanction and take part in a counterfeit same-sex marriage. She actually went to jail. And so while we are not being beheaded and tortured and burned alive like many of our brothers and sisters around the world, this soft persecution that we have been suffering here in the United States is increasing. And just let me say, I've never been asked that question quite that way. What a great analogy, the boxing that I used to take part in. And let me tell you, I was a heavyweight. I fought giants, you know, guys 265 pounds, 6'6", 6'7", trying to knock my head off. And this culture war that I'm engaged now, is at a spiritual level, is more challenging, more trying, more intense than any round I ever boxed in the boxing ring in my entire career. So this is spiritual warfare that we're facing here. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world.
And we've got some more time to talk. Matt, if folks want to get your book, Hating Jesus, what's the best way to do that?
They can go to either BarbWire, BARBWire.com, get it right there, or just search Hating Jesus at Amazon.com. You can pick it up right there at Amazon.
All right. I've got a few more questions for Matt. What strategies does he have for us? What will this book help you to do and understand? These are issues we fight side by side, day and night. Ultimately, we know we've got to bring the gospel to this culture. At the same time, we need to be informed and aware of what is going on in our culture so that we can be salt, that we can be light. Let us not be overtaken by an onslaught unawares when it's happening in broad daylight. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The debate!
It's over!
You're afraid of it.
I am afraid of getting queer bashed or called a
She's not even violent.
No, but his ideology supports violence.
I'm sick and tired of Christians being tolerated. You need to do something about the Christians on here. I don't feel comfortable with them.
That was what a jogger had to say. That was jogging by Christians sharing the gospel at Berkeley University. You need to do something about these Christians around here. I don't feel comfortable with them. Sounds pretty angry and hostile. Matt Barber, author of Hating Jesus, The American Left's War on Christianity. David Limbaugh calls it a must-read book. Matt, you said something very interesting to me. That being a heavyweight boxer, fighting these giant guys who could do real damage with their fists, that the warfare you're in now is much more intense. When you get the emails, you get the hate mail, you get the responses to your columns, barbwire.com, where my columns appear as well. There's a lot of vitriol there. What kind of stuff comes against us, comes against you on a weekly or even daily basis?
Well, you know, I get the hate mail, but more hate mail than a male appreciating what I'm writing. I've had multiple death threats to my children, just horrible things that are said to and about me and my family, and I have learned. People say, how do you deal with that? How do you doesn't it break you down? Doesn't it demoralize you? Doesn't it? And I say, no, just as much as an encouraging word bolsters me, I think even more so. I know that when I'm getting these from people that I pray for, people that I know hate me, hate what I stand for, that it's not so much me, it's not personal. They hate the truth that I'm representing. They hate the very Jesus who is truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I don't take it personally. And in fact, if I'm angering and infuriating the right people, being people who are demonstrably pushing policies and an agenda that is completely at odds with the moral precepts that we read and have learned in Scripture, the laws of nature and nature's God, if they're pushing those things and they are attacking me for taking a position in defense of those truths, I'm buoyed by it. I'm encouraged by it.
Yep.
I obviously take precautions for my family and for our safety and so forth. But the Holy Spirit has equipped me to not let it get me down, and in fact to use that evil for good, to just encourage me to keep pressing on. And I'm sure you're probably in the same boat, Dr.
Same boat. Exactly the same boat. So when folks get Hating Jesus, will it simply alert them to the reality of what's happening in the society, the intense reaction against the gospel, which is increasingly undisguised, or will they also get equipped to deal with it? What's in Hating Jesus?
Yeah, the main point of the book is to close and encourage people. We start out by laying out in a couple chapters the details. That show conclusively the historical record is clear that we are a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles, primarily by not deists, not theists, by Christian men, but many of them pastors, and that the historical record is clear on that regard, regardless of the historical revisionism that the left pushes. I then detail a number of instances that you know, the evidence that shows that the attacks are increasing a fevered pitch against Christians individually. We can no longer sit the fence. People are going to have to take a stand. And that's where I segue into that exact idea. We are told as Christians that we are to be salt and light. And in a culture that really is an open wound, and that's what our culture is, salt burns. It has a preservative value, but it burns. So if you take a stand for biblical truth, you are going to burn people. They are going to hate you because they hate Jesus. You're going to be attacked. But we are to take that stand. We are commanded to be salt and light. So we cannot remain silent and get in our little enclave. So I encourage people, you know, it is a time now where in many instances civil disobedience is at hand. Peaceful civil disobedience of the like that we saw with Reverend Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., is saying, no, we are going to disobey unjust laws or judicial edicts that are pushed down from on high without any precedent. We are not going to allow ourselves to be associated with so-called gay marriage. We will not allow our daughters to be subjected to, you know, fully naked men in showers and locker rooms. We will take a firm stand, and there's strength in numbers, taking on the city council, the school boards, and even at the federal level, people like Barack Obama, who has issued this insane edict demanding that public schools open their boy showers to girls and their girl showers to boys, and even men and the locker rooms. And I mean, we have entered, it's like we're living in an alternate universe. And so people no longer have the choice to just kind of sit back and let those of us on the front lines handle this. It's yep. In your living room now. It every person is going to have to take a stand and decide, will I stand firm for Christ, or will I just kind of go with the flow of the world?
You know, Matt, something really interesting happened. I was in Italy for a week. I was speaking three times a day, and then a Sunday morning service. And we had our granddaughter, 15 years old, and her cousin, 16 years old, with us on the trip. So they were having the time of their lives, hanging out with the young people there by day, by night, after the meetings. And they were in some of the meetings with me. And there was a late afternoon meeting, and I told them they didn't need to be there. They could just show up for the night meeting. But they were brought there. And it was when I was talking about, can you be gay and Christian and dealing with all of these issues in society, and then explaining, look, the older generation, we hear the word homosexuality, we think an issue. Younger generation hears that, they think a person. So I went up to them to chat afterwards and said, hey, sorry you had to sit through all that. I said, but I guess it's relevant for you too. Now, these girls are raised in godly homes, and they're very innocent in that respect. I mean, they love the Lord, and they're raised in godly homes, and they live clean lives themselves. They began to talk to me about, these issues in their school, Christian school. Or,
sure.
You know, one of them saying, oh, yeah, these people here, and then, these kids here, and then another one, oh, yeah, you know, on my bus is a transgender kid. In fact, I have a few friends like that, and I just love on them and tell them about Jesus, and just I'm a friend to them and stuff. The idea, you know, parents think, oh, well, not in my school. We're talking about Christian schools. We're talking about everywhere these issues are coming up. And the question is, how do we address them? So I've been on the front lines for years with you on these issues to see this put together with some great history and background to America as well. The book, Hating Jesus, The American Left's War on Christianity, the author Matt Barber, together with Paul Hare. Paul Hare is a fiction and nonfiction writer as well, and a veteran intelligence analyst. You can get it on Matt's website, barbedwire.com. If you haven't gone there, go there. It's a pretty intense, fact-filled, eye-opening website. Or you can also order the book at amazon.com. Matt, always good talking with you. Keep up the good work.
You too, Dr. Brown. God bless, brother.
God bless you. All right. So, friends, we're out of time. Just want to remind you that this is still a great week to stand with us and help us as we stand together on the front lines of the gospel. To stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate. We've got a special mini book, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah, as our thank you gift. My bottom line today, put him first. He'll never let you down.